We come now to the part of this special service to reflect just a little bit on what I always call this a little bit different than the sermon that I would do on Sunday morning. This isn't really a sermon, it's more of a reflection. And so tonight we're going to reflect on something. If you did join us late, either virtually or in person, again, my name is Richie Cable, I'm the pastor here. It's good to have you with us this Christmas Eve. I'd like for us to begin this evening thinking about our Christmas traditions. All right, so I know a lot of us probably have some sort of Christmas tradition. This is probably, for a lot of us, a part of that tradition, something we do on an annual basis to help celebrate this season. Many of us probably have other traditions regarding something simple, like maybe stockings at our house, right? And it depends on where you go. Some houses, you put certain items in a stocking, and then there are other items you don't put in the stocking. This can change from house to house. And you might also have a dress code before you go to celebrate. For some reason, at our house, we require socks around the tree, right? And I don't know why. It's something my parents started when we were kids, and I will tell you, it makes our kids super just mad and frustrated. It's a beautiful thing, because we have to wait until they can go to the tree, until they have socks on, and some socks don't work, and some do, and so it's just a tradition, right? And I'm guessing that you all have traditions. Probably when you leave here, there might be a Christmas special that you watch, or perhaps a meal tomorrow in the breakfast, or maybe in the afternoon. Traditions are all around us, and what I'd like to do this evening is just ask you, on this festive night, to consider a question of what does the Bible think about these things? How does the Bible consider traditions? Are they a good thing? Well, it might be helpful for us to make sure that we're all on the same page tonight, just what exactly counts as a tradition. So if we do a study of the word tradition, then it brings about some interesting conclusions that are going to sound familiar if you've been worshiping with us last 4 weeks. They're going to sound familiar to some of the Sunday morning messages we've had. Tradition, as a word, comes from a couple places. It comes from an old French word, tradition, which means transmission or presentation. And then this third one's important, handing over. Handing over. It also is tied to a Latin word, traditionem, which means a delivering up, a surrender, a handing down, and then this one, a giving up. If you look at just the root words, it literally means to give over, to give over. Let me give you just this is a basic definition. If you were to look it up online, this is kind of what would come up. See if it sounds relevant to the last several weeks that we have been talking about the different generations. It says this, a statement, a tradition is a statement, belief, or practice handed down from generation to generation. I think here is both the beauty and grief of tradition. The idea is that you are surrendering, that you are giving up the tradition to the next generation. When we often think of Christmas traditions, we think of something we all participate and share in, and certainly that is true, but we are also passing along these practices so that when we are gone, those traditions remain intact. There's a beautiful poem by Canadian Lieutenant John McCrae. It's one of my favorite poems. I've referenced it one other time on a Sunday morning, but John McCrae wrote this poem after watching a friend of his die on the battlefield, and he considered the idea of passing along certain truths to those that come after you. It's called In Flanders Fields, and let me just read it real quick. In Flanders Fields, the poppies blow, between the crosses row on row. They mark our place, and in the sky, the larks still bravely singing fly, scarce heard amid the guns below. We are the dead. Short days ago, we lived, felt dawn, saw sunset glow, loved and were loved, and now we lie in Flanders fields. And in this final stanza, take up our quarrel with the foe. To you from failing hands we throw. The torch be yours to hold it high. If ye break faith with us who die, we shall not sleep, though poppies grow in Flanders fields. In the poem, McCrae expresses this importance of passing along those things that we hold dear to us, right, to the next generation before we leave this world. Scripture tells us something dear that has been entrusted to us, that we actually, in this present time, that we carry a torch. 2 Timothy 1:14 says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Paul is talking here about the gospel story, and McCrae's lines reveal something biblical in nature when he said again, to you from failing hands we throw, the torch be yours to hold it high. You see, the last several weeks we have been studying the Bible's view of how generations are to interact with one another. And our verse has been Psalm 145, verse 4, that says, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. The writer of Psalm 78 says, I will open my mouth and share, and then this is what he will share. He said, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us. And he goes on, he says, we will not hide them from our children, but tell to the coming generation the glorious deeds of the Lord and his might and the wonders that he has done. See, what I want you to know this evening is that there is a Christmas torch, and it is the biblical tradition of Christmas. And we will hold it for a season, but there comes a time for us to surrender, to give it up, to pass it and hand it down to another generation. And the question this evening, when you consider your own traditions, is what exactly is it that you are passing down to the next generation? Again, 2 Timothy says, guard the good deposit entrusted to you. Let me say a quick prayer, and then we're going to just reflect a couple of minutes on this. Father in heaven, we thank you for the traditions of Christmas, some of the things that bring a lot of smiles and laughter. Lord, I pray that you would help us now as we seek to evaluate these things biblically. Lord, that you would use this time to help us celebrate the birth of your Son. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so how should we treat our traditions? Well, here's what we're going to do tonight. In keeping with Flanders Fields for this Christmas reflection, I'd like for us to take a look at a Christmas poem. And I'm from Texas. I sometimes say poem, sometimes say poem, all right? But those are the same things if you're here and you get confused, all right? And this poem captures a handful of biblical ideas around the idea of traditions. Now, I'm going to read this to you. It's an anonymous poem written by someone. I won't tell you who he is, okay? But here it is. Snow presents and enchanted songs will never heal all that is wrong. In darkness we fled away from the light, walking around in the lostness of night. The footsteps of Christmas are a story that's new. The one who we fled is the one who pursues. A baby from heaven arrives to the dirt, going to those with the deepest of hurts. This narrative continues as he grows to a man, sacrifices the purpose, the meaning, the plan. When the Christmas torch is no longer yours to bear, hand it off to others who will defend it and share. This poem is going to show us tonight that there's really two ways to experience Christmas through our traditions, all right? And I want to get at it a little bit by way of illustration of something that happened one year when our family was carrying out one of our favorite family traditions. One of our favorites is what we call Polar Express Night, where one night during the Christmas break, my wife and I, and this was looked a certain way when the kids were small, we would try to surprise the kids by secretly setting all the clocks forward 1 hour, all right? And this became more difficult as more digital clocks entered into our lives, but we would do this, and we would send them to bed early. They didn't know it was early, but we'd send them to bed, and then when they were all in bed, we would blast this sound effect throughout the house of a train whistle, and we would yell, all aboard. And under each of their pillows was a ticket to board, not a train, but the cable minivan, which is just as good, all right? And they would run downstairs, they'd hop inside the van, we'd have hot chocolate and popcorn, we'd have a Christmas movie that was playing, and we set off for an adventure of finding some exciting Christmas lights. Now, as we've gotten older and the kids stay up later than us, it's been difficult to try to figure out how this works, but we're working on it, all right? Many years ago, we went to the Deanna Rose Children's Farmstead in Overland Park to see a special display that we had heard great things about. We had read up on it online, and that night we arrived, and it's one of those things. Anyone ever been to Deanna Rose Homestead? Okay. Handful of you. Well, that night we arrived, we parked our car, turned off the headlights, and you tuned to a radio station. It's one of those things, and what you do is you park in front of this gigantic barn, And we were told it would be full of lights that was synchronized with Christmas music. And sure enough, as the music began, the large barn began to pulsate at the rate of the song. It just pulsated full of green lights, but only green lights. And the number of lights, I will say, was impressive. I mean, the entire barn, this huge barn, was full of them. But I will tell you, you can only watch a flashing green barn for so long. And I'll tell you, we had made quite a bit of effort to get there, right? It's one of those things, I mean, you're going pretty, you got to get your passport, you got to travel south of the river, and it is, it was in Overland Park, and so there was a lot of effort that went into that, and I remember I was trying to be a good sport, but I was like, you've got to be kidding me. Like, what is going on here? This is your show, huh? Well, toward the end of the show, as they were announcing the sponsors for the evening, something mysterious happened. The barn did something. It stopped pulsating green, and then it began to show pictures and animations of the sponsors. So like a logo would fly out across the barn like a TV. And I remember looking at our family, I was like, wait, they had these capabilities all along? And here we just have this pulsating green blob, you know, and we got ready to pull out when the show restarted. But this time, the huge barn was not pulsating and annoying constant green, but it had animations dancing across the barn that kind of went along with the music. And I'm a techie guy, so immediately I realized kind of what had happened. The barn had a data cable that had become loose or disconnected, and so we had literally watched 30 minutes of the equivalent of staring at a flashing computer screen that's not plugged in, right? And while doing so, we talked ourselves into saying, hey, you know, this is neat, right, guys? This is kind of neat. Good effort. But I'll tell you, as we watched the show the second time, we saw it as the one who created it, wanted us to see it. We saw it come alive in vibrant ways. And I would submit to you that those are the two ways that we can experience our Christmas traditions. Snow and presents and enchanted songs will never heal all that is wrong. I'll tell you, we have, and if you're like our family, we have a lot of beautiful traditions at Christmas, like food and trees and movies and songs and events and specific parties and Christmas morning particulars. I mean, these are all good things. James tells us that every good thing that we have in this life comes down from the Father, from God, and we should see it as a gift. So these traditions can be a simple, good gift of God that we enjoy during this season. And yet what happens when you elevate good things and you make them ultimate things? When we elevate our Christmas traditions to a level where they shouldn't be, and we make Christmas about those things. And in those moments, our traditions can become a lot like, I would compare it to like cotton candy, right? You ever done that? You throw it in, and it's like it just disappears. It goes nowhere. It's got this sweetness, and it flares up, and then it's gone. That's what traditions can be. If they become the ultimate thing, it's this sweet, nostalgic thing, quickly absorbed, but it gives no real, true nourishment to us spiritually. We'll look at our pulsating green Christmas and we'll say, well, I guess that was kind of nice this year. It was a lot of effort, but it gave us something to look at. But when it passes, its influence quickly fades. But our poem this morning, or this evening, takes us through a second way to view Christmas. To experience Christmas with the detail and clarity that the one who created it wants us to experience. Listen for biblical truth as I just kind of read through the poem and make a couple of comments. In darkness we fled away from the light, walking around in the lostness of night. I will tell you, if you want to understand Christmas this evening, Christmas is only truly understood when you enter into kind of this dark, black, kind of nighttime darkness. Christmas is only understood when you first understand the condition of the world and the condition of us. Something that I try to shout from the mountaintop regarding Christianity is that it is wholly unique when compared to every other religion. Do you know that? Every other religion teaches you how you get to God. It says, do these things, do these works, this is how you approach God, this is how you pursue God. But Christianity teaches that in darkness we fled away from the light, walking around in the lostness of night. You see, that's Christmas. Christianity teaches us that none is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. And so, the true Christmas tradition, if we want to pass it down, understands that this holiday actually has something to do with us running away from God. Every one of us ran away from God. And I'll tell you, if you don't get this, then you won't understand Christmas. Because the poem tells us, it reflects upon some biblical truth that says, the footsteps of Christmas are a story that's new. The one who we fled is the one who pursues. You see, Christmas is wholly unique. It really is. It's about the footsteps of God pursuing after us. Unlike religions that tell us how we get to God, Christmas actually tells us how God got to us. Isaiah 9:6, which we've heard, references this. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That God came to us. But another huge aspect of God's pursuit of us is in how he came. The poem says, a baby from heaven arrives to the dirt, going to those with the deepest of hurts. John put it this way, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. I want to give you a way to understand the true tradition of Christmas this evening and to understand even the earthiness of how God came to us. You see, God came to our dirt, perhaps better understood, he came to our world, and there's no better place to understand the scandalous nature of this than at the very center of the Christmas story. If I asked you, what is Christmas all about? It's about a human birth, right? A human birth. Now let me read to you what sounds serene. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. And she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling cloths and laid him in a manger because there was no place for them in the inn. Now we will often paint this picture serenely, but I will tell you, as someone who has witnessed and been there for three human births, human birth is never serene, all right? It's just not. Human birth is earthy, and it is raw, and if you have attested to it, if you've been there and you didn't pass out, right, you understand. There are tears, there is pain, there is messiness, and then life breaks into the world through it all. But it's even worse in this story, because Mary, who's in great pain in childbirth, who gives birth to this baby, is not in the sterile nature of a hospital room. She's not in a house. She's not in a motel or even a small room in an inn, but she is in a place reserved for animals. The God is born next to the trough of an animal. I'll tell you, that is Christmas, because Jesus was born in the dirt, in this place where you and I live. Jesus pursued after us, but the poem also reminds us that not only did he arrive in the dirt, but that he was going to those with the deepest of hurts. Let me just give you two quick examples of this, and we've looked at these in past years, but God goes to two groups. One of them is he goes to the Magi, right? To the Magi. These are those who were pagan, who were lost. They were always looking to the stars, and so these are astrologers, and they were always there. All right, hoping that Taurus and maybe Gemini or Cancer or Scorpio or Capricorn or Aquarius would give them some sort of answer. And while those stars never directed them in the past, on that night, by the kindness of God, we read that the stars spoke to them. Matthew 2:9 says, and behold, the star that they had seen when it rose went before them until it came to rest over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. Christmas is about God meeting us in our lostness, showing us himself despite our miserable attempts to discover truth. And the shepherds are a great picture as well. We read this other group he went to. There were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over their flock by night. And an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, fear not, for behold, I bring to you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. See, Christmas is about God going to us, coming to us in our messiness, in our ignorance, and coming to us in our insignificance. That's the Christmas story that we pass down. And the poem continues. This narrative continues as he grows to a man, sacrifices the purpose, the meaning, the plan. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to invite you all to come back in 4 months at Easter, all right? And if you only come two times, these pretty important times, because here's the truth. You have to always understand Christmas through the lens of Easter. Jesus is born to a virgin. We see that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, and so we have this idea that he's fully God, but also fully man. That this baby Jesus is uniquely qualified to do something special. That 1 John tells us that we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Meaning that Christmas is really about God's plan. The Son of God is born. He's also known as the Son of Man. And he comes with a purpose to leave the manger and to journey to the cross. See, he goes deeper into the earthiness of Christmas, and he dies upon this earth that he came to in pursuing us. And he did that in our place, desiring that we would not have to die and forever be separated from God, because Jesus, who came down, makes those who place faith in him right before God. And this reflective poem ends with this: when the Christmas torch is no longer yours to bear, hand it off to others who will defend it. Who will defend it and share. We end coming back to the generations, back to the traditions, handing off the important items from one generation to the next. This Christmas, let me just say, enjoy the good gifts of God with family and friends, but make sure that what you are passing down does not neglect to pass down the true tradition, what Paul called the good deposit that has been entrusted to you. Because one day it will be for the next generation to teach their children, for those children then to teach their children. As Psalm 145 says, again, one generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. And certainly God sending his Son, Jesus Christ, was a great mighty act of our Lord. Let me pray for us. Father in heaven, Lord, I pray that we would not receive Christmas traditions this year and it just vanishes like cotton candy. Lord, that it just flares up and then it's gone. Lord, I pray that as we pass down fun traditions to our kids, that we would also be passing down what Paul calls the tradition that is the tradition of God. Lord, I pray for anyone here who does not know you, that you might open their eyes even tonight. Lord, that they are running away from you. That this Christ came not so that he could give a list of morals for them to do to make you happy or to give them a bunch of spiritual things to do. But Lord, you came and you pursued after us when no one was pursuing after you. Lord, I pray that we would pass down this beautiful Christmas message to the next generation. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.